we're doing 5 weeks on really sort of understanding and applying the doctrine of justification. I mean, that's like the kind of the most the baldest way to say it. I mean, the starkest way to say it. Last week we said it's actually worse than you think, and we were talking about what's going on in our hearts, and we were saying it oftentimes when it comes to sin, we get focused on what's on the outside of the cup, but we're not really making the connections down. We'll walk through that again. So, you know, as I said last week, you know, we do. I don't want this to just be like a theology dump. Like, here's, you know, 14 things that you need to know, memorize these things, and you're going to be okay. But actually, to work with it. So, you know, we said, come messy. You know, and that's really true for church. You know, sometimes when we come to church, we feel like we have to put on our Sunday best, both on the outside as well as on the inside. But we know, because we know ourselves, that it's not all clean on the inside of the cup, you know, when we come. We know that we've all got stuff. We know that we're all working through it. And so we want to invite the Spirit, expect change, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my inmost thoughts, see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So this is just that great prayer of David, Psalm 139, and he's acknowledging, like, there's stuff here deep down, stuff that I haven't even reckoned with, but I want to see that. Search me and know me. But there's also hope. You know, lead me in the way everlasting. Expect struggle when we really, you know, when we really start digging into this stuff. There's always pushback. Satan doesn't give up ground easily in the fight for a deeper intimacy with the Lord Jesus, and then rely on prayer. If you're not praying, then you're quietly confident that time, money, and talent, that is all that is needed in life. So we talked about the gospel, and we said, what is the gospel? And we said it's got a couple of different tenets to it. On the one hand, it's the reality that it starts with, and this is why we started with the sin last week. It's the reality that you and the universe you live in are more wretched and wounded than you even realize. Like, there is a brokenness that we sort of see in the world, and we can see in our lives, and that other people can see. But what we want to grapple with is that it's actually even deeper than what we're accustomed to looking at. But it's when we understand that we understand actually the sweetness of the gospel, that God, through the person and work of Jesus, is redeeming and restoring all manner of things to himself beyond what we could imagine, all to their intended beauty. So, again, like when you go to a jeweler and they want to take the diamond and they want you to see and appreciate all of its different facets and the glittering and the beauty of the diamond, what do? They put it against a black backdrop, because when it's against that black backdrop, you know, it really pops. And part of what we're saying here is if we really want to understand the gospel and how it works in our life, and just how it has set us free. It's not just that we prayed a sinner's prayer or we did this or that or the other. No, the gospel has worked all the way down into the deepest recesses of our hearts and has set us free and has made us beautiful. And then we see the beauty of that when we understand its backdrop more fully. So to talk about it, last week what we said is, you know, we're accustomed to thinking on the outside, the fruit aspect. So if I were to ask a question, you know, how many of you use profanity this week? You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you thought profanity this week? there are these things that we recognize as fruit sins. Anger. Maybe you actually lashed out a friend, a coworker, one of your kids, your spouse. Anger is something that we can identify and often see. But what we don't always reckon with is that these, what we call fruits, there's a trunk, and then there are these roots that are going deep down into our heart and life. And so we spent a little time last week trying to make the connection with some of these. So we can think about greed. We talked about gambling a little bit. We said, okay, we may say that greed is bad, but why? What is it that's going all the way down in that? And how is it connected with this idea of unbelief? Part of what we were commenting on last week is that the Pharisees were very focused on doing the works of the law. So in John chapter 6, I think it's verse 24, but I could be wrong. It might be later, 38. They said, what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? And what Jesus said is, no, you've got it wrong. There's only one thing that you must do. This is what you must do to be doing the work of God, and that is to believe in Jesus, believe in His Son. And part of what Jesus is helping them understand is that at the root of all of our sin, and I would really contend this, is a form of unbelief at the root of everything. So when we take, for instance, greed, there may be a number of things. Like if I have, whatever it is I'm coveting or whatever it is that I'm going after, if I have these things, there's a certain pride of life that would show off, and it would give me significance, or maybe it would give me security. If I had enough money, all of these different things, I would feel safer, I would feel more secure. Those are sort of the trunks of that. But at the root of it is unbelief. I am not believing that what my Heavenly Father has given me is actually sufficient for my needs. Is actually exactly what I need. I'm saying, if I had this, and you can plug in any of these things, if I had lust, if I had this other person or this experience sexually or whatever it might be, then I would be happy. Then I would be a made man, a made woman, whatever it might be. But again, all the way down is this idea of unbelief. And what we want to do is we want to learn to see those cracks, because the deeper that we can go with that, the more genuine our repentance will be. Because if you're staying up here, you're not really dealing with the heart of the matter, and you're also misdiagnosing what the solution would be. Because if you stay up here, you start to think in behavioral change. I'm lying, I need to stop lying. Maybe true. Yes, you need to stop lying, but The what you need more is you need to believe that even when you are absolutely honest about what is going on in your heart and life, that God still loves you. You know, that you are still secure. Do you see? You see how if you get trapped up here, you can not only not fully understand the backdrop of grace, but you can also, you know, I do think that I see in a lot of evangelicalism, and I don't mean to be, I mean, let me put it more positively. This is why we really come back to the gospel, you know, week after week after week, because this is the heart of not just the gospel, you know, Jesus loves you, not just that, but saying we are desperately, desperately, wretchedly fall short. We desperately need Jesus, because this is how we actually grow. We change from the inside out rather than from the outside in. Does that make sense? Any questions on any of that? I'm sort of in a review mode right now, trying to drive deeper. Any questions on? So it's clear as mud. Lori Harone, yes. Yeah, I mean, certainly, you know, that it's what we associate with Pharisaism. And Jesus, of course, said this, you know, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup, but you don't clean the inside of the cup. You know, you whitewash tombs, but on the inside, there's all of this bones and junk. So, yes, but it's more than that. It's not just sort of a hypocrisy. It's also just a fundamental failure or a fundamental lost opportunity to see how deep the gospel goes into our lives. So we gave you this assignment last week. For 1 week, do not gossip, complain, criticize, blame, shift, defend yourself, boast, or deceive others. And then in all things, use your tongue to speak truth, encourage, commend, exercise humility, and to give thanks. Anybody want to report in on how they did or what they observed? Yeah, Greg.
I did really well until one day.
Until one day, yeah. One day, one moment of the day. All right. Yeah, go ahead, Sue. Okay. 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 All right. So Sue is saying that it just gave her pause. Did you notice anything about some of the things that you were about to say?
They weren't nice.
They weren't nice. Okay. Yeah, good. That's. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, so thank you, Lena, for saying that. There was just a discovery that there were some habitual, maybe chronic complaining or chronic, you know, tearing other people down or whatever it might be in your place. Any other? Yeah, go ahead, Anna. It's harder than you think. That's right. You know, we talked about this tongue, how, you know, James says nobody can tame the tongue. We can tame these big boats and forest fires, but nobody can tame the tongue. Anybody else? Yeah, Kent.
There's a lot of time since last week. I'm pretty sure I didn't use all the chances I could to the second group there speaking.
Yeah, yeah. So sometimes we focus on our sins of commission, you know, the things that we do wrong, and then, you know, we're not thinking about our sins of omission, the, you know, to speak truth, to encourage, commend, exercise humility, give thanks, like, these are all part of it. So again, the purpose of this exercise is to bring us down into this place in our heart where we're connecting what's on the outside of the cup, what comes out of our mouth, with what's on the inside of the cup. And you know, this is, we're going to talk about repentance in a couple of weeks. This is why repentance is such a gift. You know, sometimes we think about repentance and we kind of replace it with the word penance. But that's not really at all what repentance is in the Christian life. Repentance is the place where we are acknowledging all of these shortfalls, but we are simultaneously throwing ourselves on Jesus, who is the righteous one. Jesus, who gives us the strength to go forward. And so there's this reconnection. It's like... I don't know. There's so many different illustrations maybe you could use. This is something that's coming to me in my mind. You know, Lisa was trying to do something outside the other day and the hose wasn't working right. As usual in the spring, you know, you got to get get the kinks out. So there was a kink in the hose. And once we got that kink out, the water was flowing correctly, but it was, you know, down deep in the little twisty thing. And in some ways, that's the way repentance is. It's that getting the kinks out in your relationship with the Lord and allowing the sweet gospel water to flow where you want it to go. The other thing is, I think this is my next slide. What do you see here? Yeah, not a whale, a shark. Yeah, well, actually, more specifically, what do you see, Molly?
A fin.
A shark's fin. Yeah, that's right. So we see a shark's fin. Now, most of us, if you were swimming in the water, how do you feel about that?
Not great.
Yeah, you're scampering out of the water. But... truthfully, you're not really scared of the fin, correct? What are you scared of? What's underneath the fin? What's underneath the water? This is what we're scared of, right? It's all of those teeth. It's that mouth. Here's sort of the connect. Kind of how this works in our life practically. You know, when we're not dealing with things all the way down, you know, we maybe can control our fins pretty well. You know, take anger, for instance. Anger is a pretty common issue. It's a pretty common should I say this or not? It's a pretty common issue with men in particular. I have some theories on that. It can be very hidden. Like Lisa will say things to me at times. She's like, why are you so angry about this? And I'm like, I'm not! why are you telling me that I'm angry? Can I get an amen on that? Anybody else? I'm pretty good at managing. Like, if you went into my home, you wouldn't say, oh, this is an angry guy. You know, there's no holes in the walls. There's no broken bottles or anything like that. You know, any of the outward signs of anger. But when I am disconnected from the gospel... when I am, you know, stressed about things that I feel are really tied to my significance, you know, as I'm trying to carry out pastoral ministry and doing all of these different things, as I'm thinking about, you know, things that maybe are tied to my security that I am not sufficient to handle, like any type of house project. You know, these are the types of things, like, you know, there is this current of anger and frustration and irritation that's just flowing underneath the skin. So or underneath the surface. So I've got my fin managed pretty well. Like it, you probably won't see much of it pointing above, but what my family might experience is what's lying below. That's when they run smack into that. And if I don't deal with that, if I don't bring this before the Lord and say, Lord, I actually am pretty angry, and confess that to the Lord, then they're going to keep running straight into those shark's teeth, and going to take some injury. Again, that's one example, but you can use this for all sorts of these different sins. So you take any fruit sin and you want to run it through this. And I encourage you, you know, to spend some time, you know, take a week or so just reflecting on, you guys want to be our hand or outers again? So however you do it, divide it up. Here, can you give me one? Thank you. You're going to keep sitting there. I'm going to keep asking you. Yeah, Jane.
Yeah, can you talk a little bit about anthropology, about what our heart is? What is the human heart? Is it will, emotion, thought? How do they work together?
Great question. So I don't know if you heard what she said. Okay, Colleen's got it over there. She was asking a question about, like, what is the heart when we talk about the heart? In the Hebrew thinking, in the Hebrew way of thinking, which is where much of this comes from, you know, we're taking this idea, Proverbs 24, out of the heart flow the issues of life. Jesus picks that up in Mark 7 and other places where he is talking about this outward, inward sort of view. The heart is the seat of our being. You know, we might think of it more as our soul, you know, like what captures like who we are as a person, but it is will, it is affection. It's definitely not the Disney version of heart. You know, follow your heart, kind of these affections, romance, love, that kind of thing. It's the seat of all of who we are, our will, our affections, all of these different things. And this is why Augustine, you know, is saying that sin is really, we talked about this last week, sin is this idea of disordered loves. You know, what the heart loves, can't remember. The heart loves, the will chooses, and I got to find that quote for you from, anyway, does that help at all? Basic idea, though, it's the seat of all who we are. And so you're asking, and then the second part of your question was, after we're saved, what happens to that heart? So we're told that we're given a new heart, and yet we're saying that there remains these inclinations, these disordered loves, and that's true. We're still in a battleground. A lot of people have used the analogy of World War II. You know the
don't do it.
V-Day, yeah. Well, so we won't do that. Well, I think, you know, the best way to explain it maybe that we understand is if you look at Paul in Romans 7, he says, the good that I would do, I don't do. The evil that I would not do, that I do. So your heart is, you know, it's set free. Here's another example. I remember watching a movie that I probably shouldn't have been watching when I was in high school. Jeff Stout was probably influencing me in a negative way. But I think it was Goodfellas. It was about these gang mobsters. And this one guy was, if I remember correctly, he had this enormous pile of cocaine in front of him. And the guy like buried his face in it and just, you know, was doing vast amounts of cocaine. Later on in my life, that image sort of stuck with me, but it stuck with me in terms of, you know, before Jesus comes into our life or awakens us through the gospel, we are always going to go to the cocaine. We're drawn to it. We cannot get away from it. But once our heart is renewed, we have the ability to go in different directions. You know, that cocaine may still be there, but we have the ability to move in a different direction. Now, we may at times, and we certainly do at times, where we're not in a situation yet where the cocaine is not there, we're not in a position yet where we're not drawn to it in some way. That's coming. That's coming when Christ comes again and everything is made new. So we're in this position where it's still got its draw to us, but we also have this other power at work in us that allows us to stay away from it. So different analogy. I don't know how that one landed at all. That was a little bit better. Deanna. Oh, yeah, from Cranmer. That's right. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. So it's, you know, this idea that who we are is all connected. The heart, the will, our actions, you know, we justify them. Thanks, Deanna. All right. Any other questions? Right.
And then there's the tension that comes into your life when you accept Christ.
Yes.
All of a sudden you're made aware.
Yep. Yeah, and so what's interesting, so let's take the Apostle Paul, for instance. We're talking about him a little bit via Stephen, and we're going to dive into Paul later on as we keep going through Acts. When was Paul at his worst? What's that? Maybe. Yeah. Okay, before he met Jesus, what were we going to say?
When he had heard about Jesus, but wasn't converted.
Yeah, I mean, so prior to his
was there ever a point at his worst?
Okay. I don't know if this is the right way to think about it or not, but, you know, obviously we would say Paul, I mean, next week we're going to read a little bit in the beginning of chapter 8, he was wreaking havoc. The phrase there has to do with like a wild animal. He was like a wild animal ravaging through Christian households. I mean, it doesn't get much worse, you know, what he was doing to people. And, I mean, probably sent people to their death and, you know, all of these different things. So it was pretty bad. What's interesting to me, though, is Paul, toward the end of his life, so now he is on trial. He has borne witness in all sorts of different places to Jesus. He's been stoned. He'd been whipped. He's been shipwrecked. You know, all of these different things. And when he's talking about his life, he says, God has had mercy on me, the chief of sinners. You know, so this is after years and years and years of walking with Jesus in some pretty extreme way. He still is identifying himself as the chief of sinners. And part of what we see, I don't remember, did somebody ask a question? You know, part of what we see in terms of change is that we become, I think that's what I was getting at, that we become more and more sensitive to sin. So on the one hand, Paul wasn't persecuting people anymore, but he still knew that his heart was prone to unbelief. And because he was growing in his holy, you know, his understanding of the holiness of God, he was also growing in his understanding of the heinousness of his sin. So there, both of these things were happening simultaneously. So, you know, if he might reflect on the earlier part of his life, he might say one thing, but here he is at the very end of his life, he's saying, I'm the chief of sinners still. You know, and I don't think he was referring to just the stuff that he did in the past. I think he was talking about that. Because he refers to himself, you can sort of put this chronologically. He says, at one time, I was the least of the apostles, which is pretty good. You know, it's like, all right, I'm in the top 12, you know. So, least of the apostles. Then he says, the least of God's people. And this is kind of going chronologically through his letters. And then, like I said, I'm the chief of sinners. So it's almost like as he was growing in sanctification, he was growing simultaneously in terms of his knowledge of his sin, which is why I think I said this last week. I'm not going to say that anymore. Here, let's take these. I want you to get together in groups for about 7 minutes. And just talk about this a little bit. You know, here are some diagnostic questions. You know, we're saying that, and just, you know, choose one to talk about it. You know, that unwanted fruit in our life produce at the core, the unwanted fruit in our life is at the core a product of unbelief. Do you see on anything in your life where you can see there's a failure to believe? You know, a logical extension, we touched on this, is that change works from the heart of belief outward. How does this correspond with your own experience? In what ways does it challenge your currently held beliefs? You know, you might be dealing with something in your life that you'd really like to see changed, but how are you going about it? You know, it's not to say that we can't do practical things, but you're not going to change a pornography habit simply by, you know, putting controls on your computer and having an accountability group, that kind of stuff. You have to replace, you know, a love. It's not really even a love. It's more of a lack. You have to replace it with the fullness of Jesus, and it's that expulsive power of a new affection that then drives out these types of things. So, you know, can you see how that works? Can you think of a specific issue in your life when you've tried to go the other way? That is, try to clean the outside of the dish without addressing the inside. What frustrations did it cause? So take these home with you. Talk about them right now. Get in groups of 5 or 6. Just talk about it for a minute. You might have to be a little vulnerable. It's okay. Remember, it's come messy. But also take it home and reflect on it. So go, and then we'll talk about justification for just a minute. Okay. There are a couple extras here. I had about the right number, though, didn't I?
Yeah, you did.
We
were short last
time. Yeah, I think I bumped it up to 70. All right, let's come back together. I'm sort of trying to decide. So I want us to move a little bit. How were those discussions? Were you guys having some good discussions?
We got some sinners over here.
We got, wow. Yes. Yeah, Mandy.
Yeah, we had a really great discussion about profanity.
Oh.
Yeah. And we would love to hear you walk us through the trunk and then the root of what you're getting at.
That's great. That's great. Let's do it together. We will hold justification till next week. So So profanity, let's take it apart. Like what is going on when we use profane language? Okay, so part of it is we have to, you know, good classically educated, you know, define the terms, like what is profane language? I think there's a couple of levels. There's like coarse language, which, you know, some of us have this Dutch heritage. I mean, my grandparents, I don't want to speak ill of the dead, but they grew up on a farm, and life, you know, language was real. It was raw, and it was coarse. Where I know that certain places that wouldn't necessarily be the case. So you've got sort of coarse, maybe sailor language. You also have, you know, like there's like disrespectful language, like some of that, you know, foreign novel, carnal knowledge type thing like that. A lot of that profanity is. You know, I don't know what it is. And then there's like cursing when you have, you know, when you're putting yourself in the place of God, when you're blaspheming almost, you know, in terms of taking God's name in vain in the spirit of the third commandment. So you do have a range. I think those are that's true. Why is it? I heard somebody one time try to give a theology of swearing. I'm not sure I was that convinced in that. But what do you think that people will say with regards to that? Yeah. Okay. All right. That's good. Thanks, Andre. Glad that you're here. Andre was saying, you know, there's just a lack of, like, what words do I use to express myself at this point? So a lot of times there's a lot of emotion that, you know, and that's part of the reason why I think men struggle with anger is because they don't really know how to deal with their emotions and talk with, you know, work that stuff out so it just comes out in anger. But same thing is true with swearing. Profanity can be, you know, then there's a lot of cultural stuff around that. Other thoughts with regards to, like, why? Okay. Yeah, voicing discontent at the very moment. So I think we're getting to, like, because the question is, how do we take it down? Like, when this is coming out, what is it that's coming out? You know, we're saying there's a frustration, there's a strong emotion, there's maybe something that we don't know how to give expression to. There's maybe a, you know, with some of it, there is some disbelief, straight discontentment with God. You know, when people take the Lord's name in vain, like, Jesus, you know, it's like, what are you saying at that particular point? I mean, there is a sense in which you're saying, God, I'm not happy with the way that this worked out in my life. And so you begin to work down. And that's where you're coming to this unbelief action in our life. You know, it's discontent, pride, thinking that we need to, things need to work out exactly as we do. And then, you know, it's always, so, you know, Andre, we were talking over there, and it's not that we don't intellectually believe in God, but at that moment, we're not trusting Him. At that moment, we're not resting in the fact that maybe stubbing my toe was exactly what God wanted for me for that moment, you know, and we are expressing our discontent to Him. I don't know, any other thoughts? Yeah, Kent. Yeah, we're not using our tongues to bless, encourage, give thanks, for sure, yeah. Yeah.
Not believing in His sovereignty in that.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Sometimes yeah. Lack of self-control.
Okay, lack of self-control.
I think there's something about the words. Is the word?
Yeah. Okay. All right. Lena's saying something about words. Jesus is the word, and as we think about... Go ahead. Right. That would be a different question. Like, where are these influences coming from? You know, why is it that you go to this language in particular? Those would be other questions because, you know, garbage in, garbage out, that type of thing. All right. Yes, Mandy. Yeah. Yeah. Is more of a what experience? That's a good question. The first one, I'd have to think about that. I mean, I do think that, you know, words, Paul uses some strong words. You know, he uses the Greek word skubala, which is, you know, we definitely would get into like the coarse sort of, you know, word that we would talk about. There's more to say here. Listen, but I got to let you go if you have kids. I got in trouble last week from my wife. So go and get your kids. We'll maybe pick this up, but think about it. Talk about it, and we'll pick it up next week.